that in the city of Caesarea there was a certain man by the name of Cornelius, who was a centurion over the band called the Italian. This city, Caesarea, lay on the Mediterranean sea coast. It was a city that was very much built up in and through King Herod. He had spent tremendous lot of money in building a beautiful harbor. He built a wall 200 feet out into the ocean and set this wall at such an angle that a navy of 200 ships could rest in this harbor and immediately could go forth to the sea. In this town, Caesarea, the soldiers of the Roman army were habitually stationed. They did not station themselves at Jerusalem, but they stationed themselves at this particular city. They were very close. If there were any rebellions or uprisings of the Jewish people, then they could immediately go to the city of Jerusalem and quell them. Therefore, we find that in this city there was this man called Cornelius, a centurion. He was then the head or the colonel of a band of soldiers. And these soldiers seemed to be all Italians. Some think that they gave themselves free willingly to be under the command of this man, Cornelius. Cornelius himself probably was an Italian. He was a Roman. And he, like all other centurions, he likewise gave himself to his position, and he likewise, whenever called upon, went forth with his soldiers to do what the Romans called upon him to do. Now this man, he likewise was a devout man. He was a man that feared God, and he likewise gave much alms unto the people, and he prayed unto God always. Now, this man was a Gentile. He was a heathen. He was a Roman. Notice what the scripture speaks about him, that he was devout and that he feared God. We would classify him with Simeon of old. We read of Simeon that he was a devout and a just man looking for the consolation of Israel. His very servants in this chapter call him a just man. He was a man that was a seeker after God. How did he become so? A Gentile, a Roman. He had been brought up to worship idols. Probably his parents had taken him into these temples and he had bowed before them. Jupiter, Mars, and Ashtoreth, these gods his parents probably worshipped, and he likewise. But here we have the Holy Spirit speaking about him, that he was a devout man and feared God, and that he gave much alms unto the people. And he prayed unto God always. This man had a reverential feeling in his heart, which led him to submit to the providence of God, and which made him obedient unto the commands of God. This is that fear of God which God places in the hearts of his children. And we may believe then that there was a work of grace in this man's heart, that he was seeking after God. And because he had this work going on within him, he had no enmity, no rebellion against the Jewish people. He served the same God that the Jewish people did. He was attached to him. And because of this, his heart was open for the Jewish people. Even though he himself was a Roman and a Gentile, he gave much alms to these people. when he seen people in distress and they were poor and they were needy, he stretched his hand in his pocket and he helped them. In this we may see how that God worked in this man, making him liberal and benevolent in giving of the wealth that God had given unto him to the poor and to the needy. And this man likewise, he prayed unto God always. He had his set times when he prayed, when he went in secret. Not only did he pray in secret, but he prayed before his family. And his house was just like a little church. People gathered there. There were others that feared God that gathered with him and worshiped the same God of Israel. He prayed then continually unto God. My hearers, are there any such characters amongst my hearers that it could be said of, he or she is devout, fearing God, giving alms unto the people, praying unto God always? Extraordinary person, extraordinary character, if you may be such. Here was this man amidst all these Romans and all these Gentiles. He was a seeker after the true God of Israel. He prayed always. What a blessing, my hearers, to be a praying soul. For the prayers that this man sent up, they were indicted by the Spirit of God in his heart. He was seeking after this God. He wanted to know him. He wanted to be reconciled with him, and he knew not how. He was ignorant of the way, and he had to be taught. And these prayers ascended up to God and were incense unto God. And now we read in the next chapter, next verse, that this man, he had a vision. About the ninth hour of day, he was praying, and while he was praying, he had a vision that an angel came in unto him and spake unto him and said, Cornelius, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. I don't think this man ever had a vision like that before. Can you take notice where he was? He was praying alone. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ninth hour of the day. And while he was all alone praying, here God sent an angel. It says he had a vision of an angel. Now sometimes God gave visions in dreams. Sometimes he gave them when they were separated from all other creatures, and they seen as in a dream, as in a vision, someone speaking unto them. But in this, I sincerely believe that it was a reality, that this angel came to him and spake to him. Although it says it was a vision, really and truly, he spake with this angel and answered him likewise, and said, what is it, Lord? Why have you sent unto me? For this man, Cornelius, then, while he was all alone praying, he had a visitor. Have you ever been alone praying? Have you ever had anything while you were alone praying, seeking God, that he revealed something unto you? This he does. He reveals the secrets of his covenant unto those that fear him and that seek him faithfully and uprightly. Here we have the angel speaking unto him and calling him by name. This proves to us that our names are known in heaven, that God knows us. And we read that the prayers and the alms of this man came up for a memorial before God. I think this is the only place in the Bible that you read that. This man, he had sent up many prayers unto God. And probably when the angel said this to him, he would have said, which prayers? He had said so many. But God in heaven, he has a book of remembrance for those that fear him and think upon his name. And these prayers, my hearers, that his people send up, they are brought before God and he remembers them. He remembered this man's prayers. And let me say, if you have, by the goodness of God, a praying soul, and you are seeking God like Cornelius did, and you haven't any answers yet to your prayers, God is keeping them in remembrance. There's a time coming when he will answer your prayers. For those that he has indicted in your heart, those that have ascended up unto him, although you may think that they never will be answered, he has his own time and his own way and his own purpose to fulfill the answers to those prayers. It may be that some of you amongst my hearers have had God-fearing parents. They have prayed for your souls, for the salvation thereof. Many prayers, and I am sure if there are any God-fearing parents here amongst me, that they likewise bring their children on the wings of prayer to heaven. And how sad it is when they see these children walking the opposite way, contrary to the way that they have brought them up, to the way they have instructed them. In their youth, they were attached to their parents, but as they got older, they departed from the good old way. And still the parent could not forsake prayer concerning those children. They were attached to those children, and God seemed to give them prayer for them. And it may be that these parents even died. They never saw any answer to their prayers. But God has them in remembrance, my hearers. Those prayers that he gave weren't for nothing. There's a time coming when he does answer them. And he commences a work of grace, sometimes in this one or that one's soul. All unknown to that person, that soul had been carried by the wings of prayer unto God many times. Here we have the prayers of this man coming up for a memorial unto God. And likewise the alms that he had given. They were God's work. Those prayers were God's. He had indicted them. And he had heard Cornelius many times praying unto him. He had seen the good that this man had done. How liberal he was, how benevolent he was, even to the Jewish people, God's chosen people. And now God was going to teach this man. This man was a seeker after God. He was a praying soul. He feared God. But what was lacking with this man? He knew not Jesus. He had no Savior yet for his soul. He had no revelation of Jesus unto himself. But he was so attached to the God of Israel that he lived for him. Are there any other souls like that in the church? I think there are quite a few. There are many that are attached to the God of Israel, that fear him, that seek him, and pray unto him daily. But they have no Savior. They have no Jesus. They have no righteousness yet, although they are seeking a way of being reconciled with this God that they may say, he's my God. How many souls have I amongst me that way? How few they are. How rare they are. I wish every one of you were that way, my hearers. And now let me say another thing. How should not this encourage us to pray unto God. This man's prayers and his alms, they came up before God in due time. Oh, I would earnestly entreat every one of my hearers to pray, to seek God, to call upon him. You know, we make a lot of excuses about prayer. Sometimes we haven't got any time. Sometimes a trifling thing comes in the way and we leave off prayer. We have no feeling, we have no desire, we have no need for prayer. And therefore we forget it sometimes completely. How many are guilty of this? Then there may be souls amongst me that have been taught to pray. They have been given to pray daily like this man. But what are their prayers? Oh, if I may say something about my own. Oh, how dead, how cold, how formal the prayers are that we attempt to send up to God. We are ashamed of our prayers. Oh, how should not this lesson excite us to continue to be instant in prayer and prevail therein? For you know not when God will come and reveal that he has heard your prayers. Here he's revealing unto Cornelius. He sends him a messenger from heaven, an angel, to instruct him what he should do. And he says unto this angel, what is it that thou hast come unto me? And the angel says unto him that he should send unto Joppa. For there was a man living by the seaside by the name of Simon. He was a tanner. And there was lodged in his house another man by the name of Simon, surnamed Peter. Send for him. He will come and he will instruct thee what thou shalt do. See here, my hearers, that God knows our occupation. He knows our address. He knows our movements here below. He knew this Simon the tanner. He knew Peter was lodged there. He knew the house was by the seaside. So he knows you, my hearers. He knows everything about you. Although you may be unconcerned and not even thinking about him, he knows your address. When the time comes, he has something for you. He'll come to your address. He'll visit you. It was time that Cornelius should be instructed further in the way of salvation. God could have revealed it unto him by his word and by his spirit. But God uses his servants, his messengers. He hasn't sent them for nothing. And now he's commanded to send servants to go to this Joppa, to this house where Simon the tanner lived. And when this angel departed from him, he immediately called his servants and one of the soldiers who was a devout soldier, probably one that feared God, who was his right-hand man, who he could trust. He spake unto them. Imagine what he was saying to them. Oh, I was praying, and an angel came, and he told me to send messengers to this place. And these men, these servants, they were willing to go immediately. Seeing this, the faith that this man had, Cornelius, concerning the vision that he had had, and concerning what the angel had spoken unto him, he immediately sent these men. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and probably it was around 2 hours before sunset that these men set out already on their journey to Joppa. You see how anxious Cornelius was to have this man called Peter to come to his house. And now Joppa was so what, 30 miles on the sea coast away from Caesarea. These men left just before sundown. They traveled about 2 hours, and the next day, in the afternoon, they're coming to this city, Joppa. Joppa was a seacoast town in Palestine. It had no wharves. It had no places where ships could land. And still, we read in Scripture that Solomon used this seaport to bring in the lumber from the mountains of Lebanon so that he could build a temple to Jerusalem. We read also of Jonah, that he sailed from Joppa to go to Tarshish instead of to Nineveh. And now, in this town of Joppa, and we have Peter lodging in this house by Simon the Tanner. He had been there quite a while. He had raised up Dorcas, who had died, and he had brought her back to life again. And when he had done this, it had went throughout all the town, and they requested him to tarry there for certain days, and he did. Now, these apostles, what a wonderful life they had. How close they lived to God. And then what wonders and what miracles God gave them to do. And now we find Peter in this house. And he goes up on the top of the house to pray about the hour of the day. Peter was a praying man too, just like Cornelius. And it was just around noontime. And while he was there praying, he became very hungry. And he probably sent word down to have a meal prepared. And while he waited and tarried for this meal to be prepared, he likewise fell into a trance. A trance is when God comes down and takes the mind of an individual and rids it of all thoughts of the world and of the things of time and sense. And he fills that mind. And it's just like if the body is not present, the mind is occupied with what God is revealing unto it. We find this Balaam, this false prophet, he fell into a trance. And he had wonderful visions and wonderful sights while he was in the trance. This man, Peter, he was in a trance. And as he was in this trance, there was let down from heaven a vessel, as if it were a great sheet knitted at the four corners. And as this came down to him, he looked into it and he seen all kinds of four-footed animals. He seen the fowls of the air in it. And he seen even creeping things in it. And as it came closer to him, a voice said unto him, "Rise and eat, Peter." But Peter, he answered and said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him and said that he should not call that common which God had cleansed. And this sheet was let down three times. And Peter, he did not partake of anything that was on that sheet, because the Jews, they were very careful with what that they ate. God had given them laws prohibiting them from eating various animals. Most of you know that. And why did God give them these laws? So that they could not go into the houses of the Gentiles and eat with them, because there would be something set before them which they were prohibited to eat, then probably they would partake thereof. And therefore, Peter said he had never eaten anything that was common or unclean. And now the sheet was taken back up into heaven. And Peter, he's thinking about this vision. He's thinking about, what does this mean? He didn't doubt the reality of this vision, no. But he was wondering what God meant with it. He couldn't understand it. Now, some people take this vision, the sheet coming down, as an emblem of the Gentiles and the Jews entering into the church and entering into heaven together, because there were clean and unclean animals in the sheet. Now, this vision was teaching Peter something, but he didn't understand it. And now, while he thought upon this, these three men who were sent by Cornelius, they came to the gate, and they were inquiring where that Peter was lodging. And now the Spirit speaks unto Peter and says, Peter, three men seek thee. And they request that thou go down with them. Go with them, not asking anything, not doubting anything, for I have sent them. Here we have these three men sent by Cornelius. Cornelius had word from an angel to send these men to this place. But now we have the Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, speaking unto Peter and saying, I have sent them. In other words, it was a personal visit that God gave unto Peter, and it was a personal message from God that he had sent these men to Peter. And now Peter, he was not to doubt about the matter. He was to go with them men. How wonderful were these revelations unto Peter. And how God came to meet Peter, because Peter, he would know that these men were heathens, that they were Gentiles, and that Jews were not permitted to go unto the Gentiles or unto any nation outside of their own. And that if he did, why, he would be criticized by his own brethren. And therefore God came to him and made it so plain and so clear and gave him so much proof that he had to go. Probably he wouldn't have went if God hadn't given him this. But this was so that Peter would go back with these men to Caesarea. And now Peter, he comes down and he says, I am the man ye are seeking. Why have ye come here? Why are ye seeking me? And then these men began to tell Peter what a vision Cornelius had had, how God had sent an angel to him, and how that God had spoken unto this man Cornelius, and that he was a devout man, a God-fearing man, and that he was a good man, and that he had a good report among the Jewish people. For he gave much alms to them, and he treated them so good. And that if Peter went with them, he was coming to a good man, not a man that they would despise or look down upon, but a religious man, a God-fearing man. And Peter, he brought him inside the house, and he lodged him that night there. And the next day, we find Peter going with these three men down to Caesarea. It took them 2 days to get there. It was 30 miles. On the morrow after the day that they started, they came into Caesarea. And my hearers, how wonderful was this? I think Peter, he was wondering what that vision meant all the way to Caesarea for 30 miles. I think he was thinking and praying that God would reveal what that meant, because he couldn't understand it. Now, this was God from heaven revealing again his wonderful purposes, that the Gentiles, that they also would become believers in Jesus Christ, that they also would enter into heaven above, that there would be no distinction anymore between the Jews and the Gentiles. But Peter, he'd had no sight in that yet. He could not yet understand what this vision was. Have you ever had a vision? Have you ever had words? Have you ever had something from God and you couldn't understand what it meant? What I do now, thou knowest not. But after this, thou shalt understand it. That was the way it was with Peter. And now this man Cornelius, back in Caesarea. Oh, I like this man. He had such faith. What did he do? Did he think, well, maybe Peter won't come? Maybe he won't appear? No. He had such faith to believe that Peter was coming. Then he gathered all his relatives together and all his friends, and he brought them all to his house. Why did he do this? Why, he had so much love for his relatives and for his friends. He wanted them all to believe in this God that he believed in. He wanted them all to worship him and love him and fear him. And he knew that this was of God. And he knew that if this man Peter came, he had a message to speak to them from God. And he thought, oh, if I could get everybody here, everybody that I know, that they would hear what this man's going to speak about. Maybe God will do something with it. And we find that there were so many people gathered together in his house. What does this teach us, my hearers? It teaches us likewise. That if you have any friends, you have any relatives, and if you hear of a certain minister going to preach in our church or one of the other churches, and you may believe he's a servant of God, then you should try your utmost to get them to go along with you. You never know, you may be the means in God's hands of bringing a sinner to Christ. Oh, we're so lax in this, my hearers, even with our own families. We'll go ourselves and we'll leave the rest home. We wouldn't even speak to them and try to get them to go, because we know they'll tell us, we ain't going to go. But oh, if we had any love in our souls for their souls, we would speak to them. We would entreat them to come. That's what Cornelius did. And there were a multitude gathered together in his house. Oh, let me entreat you, my hearers. Have you any friends? Have you any relatives? Don't they come to this church, to this Bible class? Bring them. You never know what God might do with one single sentence. If God should use it for their eternal welfare, oh, what a blessing. Despise not the means. And now we find that Cornelius is waiting, expecting with great anxiety Peter. And here comes Peter with these three men. And as he comes into the house, Cornelius, he falls down and he worships him. Some think that Cornelius thought that Peter was the Messiah, for he was ignorant. He knew not who he was. All he knew is that God had told him by the mouth of an angel to send for him. And now Peter came in and he fell down at his feet. Oh, we have to excuse Cornelius in this. Even the Easterners, when any great personage came, a prince or a king, they all fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And now Cornelius, he's lying at the feet of Peter. Oh, he shows such reverence, such respect, such love for this servant of God. But Peter, he spoke to him and said, "Rise up," he says, "I am but a man as thou art. I am but a sinner, just like you. Don't worship me. Don't fall at my feet." How different is Peter from the Pope, who they say is Peter's successor? He receives worship. He receives people bowing down before him and kissing his ring and so forth and his toes. But Peter, he raised this man up. He abhorred any kind of worship like that. Likewise did the angel in the book of Revelations when John wanted to fall at his feet. Do not worship me, he says. Worship God. And now Peter, he enters into this house and he begins to speak to Cornelius. And Cornelius, he begins to unfold unto him what he had seen and what a vision he had had and what the angel had spoken unto him. Oh, my hearers, I hope someday that you all may experience something from God. And you know, when you experience something from God, you like to speak about it to somebody else that also has had something like that. They understand you. They got ears to hear it. And they believe it likewise. You know, when you talk to a person that don't have those things, it's just like a fairy tale. They can't believe it. And maybe they listen while you tell it, but after you're gone, they laugh about it. Mock it. Talk maybe about the person being out of his mind or something. But Cornelius, he had so much to tell Peter. And Peter, he had something to tell him too. He likewise had a vision. And now he says unto Peter, now we are all gathered here together before God to hear what God has commanded you. Oh, I like that text, my hearers. You know, we all gather together here before God, every one of us, every Lord's Day. But all this was a special occasion. This was an occasion where God had something to say to them. True, God has something to say to us every time we come in this house of worship. But how seldom does it appear that God is present with us, for we see so little of the works of his hands. For when this Peter seen these people and what had taken place, then he opened his mouth and he began to speak, and he said, I see, he says, that God is no respecter of persons, that in any nation where anyone may fear him and worketh righteousness, he is accepted by God. You know, this God is no respecter of persons. You know, you have that often said to you, especially when you contend for the doctrine of election, predestination. And then they bring this text in and they say, God says, and in this text, he's no respecter of persons. Is that what Peter meant there? Oh, no, my hearers. What did Peter mean there? It's plain, it's clear. Peter meant that regardless of what nation you may come from and what sort of a person you may be, if you are a seeker of God and you have his spirit within you, he accepts such an individual. You know, we are so apt to make respect of this person, of that person. We look down a lot of times on creatures who are poorer than us, who are not as good looking as we are, who haven't got such good clothes as we have, who hasn't got a nice home like we have, who hasn't got a car like us, who hasn't got a position like us. Oh, we feel that they're inferior to us. We look down in this way upon such creatures. Oh, my hearers, God's teaching us in this lesson not to do that. Here is a Roman. Here is a Gentile. Here is a person called a dog by the Jews. He feared God. He worshiped God. God don't look at those things that you and I look at. He looks at the heart. Is his fear there? Are you seeking him? Or he will accept you, my hearers. Believe the word of God. Peter, speaking here, reveals it, that he's no respecter of persons in this way. My time is gone again, my hearers. It's 3:05. I'd like to continue to the end of this lesson, but time calls me to stop. The Lord bless the feeble teachings that I've been trying to bring to you this afternoon by his Holy Spirit. to your immortal souls. That's all for today.